Welcome to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. Thanks for allowing us to share this time with you. Honestly, it's our favorite time of the day where we get to hang out together and talk about how the truth of God's Word can make a huge difference in your life. And that's what we're going to hear from Richard in a way that only he can do, with words of hope, insight, and humor. You may be stuck in traffic or stuck in life. Either way, today's message is going to help get you on the right track as you learn how much God loves you right where you are. So let's get right into today's talk. Here's Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is Hanging Coffees. Let me read you a little story. There's a little coffee shop where two people arrive and approach the counter. Five coffees, please, two for us and three hanging. They paid, they took their two coffees and left. I asked the waiter, what's this about hanging coffees? Wait and you'll see. Some more people came in. Two girls asked for a coffee each. They paid and left. The following order was for seven coffees and it was made by three women, three for them and four hanging coffees. I was left wondering, what is the meaning of this hanging coffees? They leave. Then a man dressed in worn clothes, who looks like he might be homeless, arrives at the counter and asks sincerely, do you have a coffee hanging? Yes, we do, sir. They serve him a coffee. I got my answer. People pay in advance for a coffee that will be served to whoever can't afford a hot drink. This tradition started in Naples, Florida. And if you go to Naples, it's actually called caffè sospresso, which means suspended coffee, or they sometimes call it pending coffee. And that practice is kind of spread throughout the world. Now, before we get into all that we're going to get into today, what I've had to ask myself, and I'm still asking myself, and asking you to ask yourself and talk to God about is this. Is my basic approach to life and people about me and mine, or do I have any awareness that there are people around me for whatever reason who have or don't have, and that not all poor people are lazy? Okay? You say, oh, that person, they don't have any money because they're lazy. You don't know that. They could be a drug addict. Oh, well, even better, they have an addiction. And so then we can write off whole groups of people because we've judged that there's no reason to help them. Well, how about I start taking that same approach in my office? So you come in with money, you have money, and then we start to talk and you explain to me that you got all these problems and I realize that most of your problems were created by you. And I go, you know what? You are morally bankrupt. I don't help people like you. See, we don't want to be treated that way. But if it's a financial issue, then it's just about me and my money and mine. And maybe every once in a while, we got a little something for somebody else. But if that's not your approach to life, it is a bizarre way to even think about living. Now go to Deuteronomy chapter 15. Let's do Deuteronomy 15 and verse 7. If there is among you a poor man of your brethren within any of the gates in your land, which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart nor shut your hand from your poor brother. But you shall open your hand wide to him and willingly lend him sufficient for his need, whatever he needs. Now, the operative word here is need. What do people need? Basic things. What does the Bible guarantee? Food and clothing. The Bible does not guarantee shelter. Shelter is a blessing. You say, but in America, you know, we assume shelter. The Bible talks about being with food and clothing therewith to be content. And then that context, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So you say, well, how can anybody just have food and clothing and be okay? It turns out it's a thing all over the world. But how does God provide food and clothing to people who trust him? If you don't have something, then somebody who does have something has to be willing to give you what you don't have. And you have to be in that mindset. You got to be seeing the world the way God sees it. Go to Matthew chapter 19. Now, this wasn't in my notes originally. I added this last minute, and I'll tell you why once I read it to you. So this is this story again I've read a few times. Matthew 19, verse 16. Behold, one came to him and said, "Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" So he said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." He said, "Which ones?" Jesus said, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "All these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack?" And this is where I think we get hit, but don't know we've gotten hit. Because then Jesus said to him, "If you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. So we read that and go, oh, how terrible for the rich young ruler, because God told him how to be perfect, and he couldn't do it. Can you? I said this to a young man the other day. I said, go home, calculate whatever you've got in all of your accounts, your investment accounts, everything you've got, take out a checkbook and write a check for that amount and sign it, leave it blank, like who's going to be endorsed to, and say, okay, God, if you tell me to fill this out to any ministry, any church, whatever it is, I will fill it out and give it all away. Could you do that? Could I do that? Give it all away? So maybe we shouldn't feel so bad for the rich young ruler. Maybe we should look in a mirror and go, I'm the one with the trouble. You say, well, God's not asking me to do that. That's not the question. If he did, could you, would you? If he said, okay, this is your diagnosis, this is your prescription, I want you to do this, just run the traps in your head and your heart and say, would I even be willing to do that if that's what he asked of me? You say, well, no, I don't trust him that much because I've accumulated all this. This is what's going to take care of me when I'm old. That money is not what's going to take care of you when you're old. He is going to take care of you, or you're not going to be taken care of. You don't put your faith in uncertain riches. They're here, they're gone. You're just like, well, what happened? The market crashed. I lost all my money. Well, that was your savior. Now your savior's gone. Romans chapter 15. And if you're wondering, this is too hard to listen to all this, it won't take long. I'll be done in a minute. I understand this is very painful because this is where most of us live. Romans 15, verse 1. We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. At some point, you got to get in a frame of mind, it's not about me. It's not about what I like and what I deserve and what I can do when I want to do it. And well, those people are silly. And you know, they should get over that. And that's not what being a Christian's all about. Okay, well, somebody was patient with you. If you're so mature, why aren't you so patient? Because if you get mature, it's because a bunch of people were patient with you while you were growing up. We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the scripture might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, and that you may with one mind, one mouth, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, receive one another just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. So we are patient with each other. We bear the scruples of the weak, not about pleasing ourselves. It's someone else. So here's a tangible way this works. Let's say you've saved, you've invested, you have funds, and you understand it's not your money. And you meet a young couple, and they've made some terrible mistakes, and they're upside down, and you sit down with them, and we have people in the church who do this and say, okay, look, this is kind of how you got where you are. And then the Holy Spirit says, help them. And if your brain goes to, well, I'm not giving my hard-earned money to people who are going to squander it. What if God meted out his grace the way you mete out your money? Well, I'm not giving my grace to somebody. I already know you're going to deliberately go do it again. Now, I'm telling you, this is a totally different mindset, though. This is a life about other people. This is a life about sacrifice. What do you think a sacrifice means in the Old Testament, especially where it was real animals? You had an asset. You had a cow. You had a sheep. It was worth something. You took it down to the temple. You handed it over. They slit its throat and burned it. Where is my sheep? Well, for one thing, it's feeding the priests in the temple. The other thing, that blood is satisfying something with God, but you don't go home with your sacrifice. So when you make a sacrifice and you have saved and you go, "Oh Lord, this is going to hurt, but I know you're telling me to help this person." I promise you, when you do, even with the sacrifice, there is tremendous joy because you were obedient. You did what God told you to do. You say, "Well, what if I give it to them and then they go screw it up again and make a mess of it again?" Then how is God dealing with you when you make a mess again? Extend grace even in your giving. And even if someone is belligerently disobedient. In raising children, here's something always happened in our house. If our kids got out of line and deliberately disobeyed, we did not stop feeding them. We didn't throw them on the street. We didn't take all their clothes away. Now, what am I saying? Even if you're living in sin, isn't it amazing how God is still caring for you as a derelict? So if you know he's doing that with you, then be patient with people. Think about, okay, where are they? How do we move them? Can they be moved? And you don't have to do this by yourself. You're not supposed to do this by yourself. You're supposed to be responding to the Holy Spirit's prompting. So if the Holy Spirit says, "Don't do that, don't help them," and your impulse is to give them money and he says, "Don't do it," don't do it. It's not your money. But if he says to do it and your impulse is to be greedy and hold back, then give it to him. Because not only do they have a problem, now I got a problem because I won't release his money, thinking it's mine. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Now, I'm factoring in here that there are people who go, "Well, see, that's why I don't go to church, because it's always about money." It is never about money here, so you don't have a leg to stand on. There's a lot of people shocked I'm even saying any of this. But this is hanging coffee stuff I'm talking to you about. The people who say the church shouldn't talk about money, shouldn't be about money, blah, 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 they're young Christians. They're what I call serial Christians. A lot of nuts, a lot of flakes, a lot of milk. Some of it's sweet, but it doesn't do the body any good. So you don't want to be a serial Christian. But until those people grow up, if they ever do, or we disciple them, which is what we're supposed to do, we have to be patient with them. And when you go to get coffee, you got to leave some hanging or we don't make it. And it makes people a little nervous, say, "Well, you know, you don't preach the tithe," because the tithe is not in the New Testament. It's a cop out. There are a lot of people, you know, say, "Well, I gave my 10%. What if he told you to give 30? "Oh, I'm an Old Testament Christian now." All of a sudden, you're all Old Testament up in here. Why don't you get the percentages out of your head? I say use it as a baseline, great. But why don't you wake up every day and say, "Lord, this is all yours. This is all you. What are we giving today, Lord? Where is it going today? What do you want to do today?" I saw a clip of something. I don't even know where it was. It was some crazy clip of a guy on a yacht, and there was a little boat next to the yacht, and the guy is throwing wads of money from the yacht to the little boat. And they would try to catch these wads of money, and it would blow up and money going everywhere. The guy's so rich, he'd throw money away. We are supposedly rich in his kind of riches. And he's asking for me to give my whole life away. So how am I going to deny myself, take up my cross, and follow him, and it not involve my money? I better tell you this before I forget. So I went out the other day trying to get to a meeting, start my car. I didn't start my car. And I, you know, a few years ago, I bought this gel battery. They told me it's gel battery. It's going to last forever. And it's a good battery. It lasted 4 years. Dad jumped it, went to the auto parts store. I'm in a hurry, rolling my sleeves up. I know what I'm going to have to do, go in there and buy a new battery. A little frustrated, but I'm like, okay, batteries die. Lady helping me, Serena, probably 20-something, working in this auto parts store. So she comes out with the tools. She gets the tools I need. I'm rolling them up. And I'm in there taking the battery out. And finally, I said, "Serena, I don't think this is about my dead battery." She said, "What do you mean?" I said, "I think it's about you, Serena." She said, "What do you mean?" I said, "Well, I don't end up anywhere randomly. And so that my battery died today, and I came here, and you're here, there's too much going on." And I said, you know, start talking to her about Jesus. She says, "Oh, I'm not a religious person." I said, "Me neither, Serena. I'm not a religious person." I said, "I'm talking to you about a relationship with Jesus." And she said, "What do you mean a relationship with Jesus?" And within, you could have counted, she is in tears, praying and becoming a Christian over my dead battery. Now, I know I beat this drum hard. If you're tight with your money, you're probably tight with your life too. People who are greedy with their life are greedy with their money. They don't have time for anybody else or anything else. It's all about them. Hold it close. But what if God in heaven is going, dead battery day. Okay, troops, everybody ready. We're on a time, you know, we got a slot here. Serena's working today. Kill his battery today. Everybody ready. Richard, are you ready? What the heck? Why is my battery dead? Oh, it's about to go sideways. About to go sideways. Somebody, Holy Spirit, get him in check. Remember, everything give thanks. We got to get to Serena over your battery. What about me? I'm inconvenienced. We don't care about you today. It's about Serena. Pay attention. Enough about you already. You have a car. You have a battery. You're going to get another battery. Pay attention. Don't screw this up. Everything has gone into this. And then Serena gets saved. I wasn't sure what was going to happen. And I bowed my head to pray with her. And she starts crying. And I went, whoo, man, he showed up. The gospel, man, it's a powerful thing. But if you get in that mode of, okay, Lord, I'm inconvenienced, but you got me here for a reason. What is the reason? Lord, this person's got a problem. I don't have a lot of money. But if you tell me to give everything I got, I'll give him everything I got. You say, well, it was easy, like for the widow. The widow's mite, she gave everything she had, but she didn't have anything. How is that? The less you have, the easier it is to give everything? As it turns out, that is a thing. So it's almost a blessing to not have anything. And people say, oh, if I was just rich, I'd give all this money. No, you can't even do one mite. So pray for Serena. Got to go back and check on her. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 5. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart. Okay, now look at that phrase. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart. What is your purpose? You say, well, my purpose is to sow sparingly because I want to reap sparingly. Are you crazy? What farmer with a million acres would go out and try to figure out a way not to plant seed? If he had enough seed for a million acres, he'd plant the whole million acres. What does he know? You put a seed in the ground and it goes kaboom. So you're probably reaping. People say, oh, you're getting nervous now. You're saying, if I give, I'm going to get. I'm just reading you the scripture. You sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. You sow bountifully, you reap bountifully. You say, but what if somebody's trying to work, game the system to get rich? God knows your heart. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Do you know why God loves a cheerful giver? Because he is a cheerful giver. That's how he operates. How much fun is it at Christmas? You know what your kid wants for Christmas. You know exactly what they want. You know what color, you know everything about it. And you go figure that out. And you think the kid's going to be excited to get it. You can't even wait for Christmas morning to give it to him. You're so excited. That's how God is toward us. So you sit down and say, okay, God, I'm going to give this. You're like, whoa, slow down here, cowboy. That's not what I said to do. Right? So you can get ahead of God even in giving. It's not your money. Well, but I'm a giver. I'm a cheerful giver, right? You need to be a wise giver. Wise givers give what he says to give, where he says to give it. A few more. Philippians chapter 2. This is more fun than I thought it was going to be, so I may be over all this. Philippians 2:1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. This is back to this hanging coffee. You know, and this is how screwed up we are. Oh, well, I bought 5 and only took 2 and I left 3 hanging. And then I stood back and waited to see who would come in. And then this really well-dressed man came in and said, you got any coffee hanging? Like, whoa, it's not for you. What if the guy's having a terrible day, terrible life, and just because he looks right, he may not be right. He may be broke and he just can dress up like he's not. Give it and let God determine where it goes. Stop judging people based on whether you think they're poor enough to get your money. You give what he told you to give and he'll take care of it. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Whether you like it or not, you will bow and confess that Jesus is Lord one day. You may end up in hell, but before you get there, you will say that Jesus is Lord, because that's a fact. Every knee will bow. And you say, well, I don't have any knees. He'll get you some. 1 Timothy 6. The reason I don't mind doing all this now is if you figure this out, your whole life's going to change. You'll have so much fun, you won't even know what happened to you. Because if God loves a cheerful giver and you're a cheerful giver and you start giving, you're going to be cheerful. And you're like, oh my gosh, look what we get to do. We're going to help those people. I can line people up who give bountifully and reap bountifully. And you know why they reap bountifully? Because they've sown bountifully, they reap bountifully, but God knows he can trust them. And the more they get, the more they sow, the more they get, the more they sow, and it goes kaboom. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty. So if you are rich and you are haughty, I am commanding you in Scripture, stop being haughty. Don't be arrogant about your money. You are not better than anyone because you have money. Stop it. Nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come that they may lay hold on eternal life. Look at all those words. Rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. You say, well, if I give all my money away, I won't have any money. You missed the whole principle of reaping and sowing. You're not throwing it out the deck of a yacht. You're planting it. You're investing it. You're sowing it. And the seed is good, you're going to reap from that. It's just in the Scripture. It's a thing.
Before Richard comes back to wrap things up for us today, I'd like to share a couple important things with you. Let me encourage you to take a minute and check out our website, richardellistalks.com. You'll find today's talk right there in the Talks page, along with all of Richard's messages. You can even forward them to a friend so they can hear them too. You'll also find the prayer wall to add your prayer requests, a link to connect with us, the contribute page for you to be able to give to this ministry, a radio station finder, all our social media links, and much more. So check it out, richardellistalks.com. And Richard's back now to wrap up today's talk.
Last one, 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for, you would think he'd say, for him. But what does he say? For the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? It doesn't seem like it would be possible. He laid down his life for us. You lay down your life for him, yes, but that causes in turn for you to be laying down your life for other people. And sometimes you give sacrificially, which means they leave with it. You don't have it anymore. So back to Serena. How did she get saved? Standing under the hood of a car in the sun, changing the battery, because the gospel doesn't care where you are, who you are. It saves. Jesus saves. In the same way it can right here, right now, whether you're in the room or outside of here, you say, God, I'm a sinner. I need your forgiveness. I believe that Jesus died on the cross, was buried and raised from the dead to pay for my sin and to offer me eternal life as a free gift. I accept. Come live in me, through me, save me. You're the only one that can. Change my life. Use me. Help me grow up and be in a position to live the life you intended. It's going to take me a while to put all these pieces and connect the dots, but help me embark on this journey where I know you, understand that you love me, you have a purpose, a plan for my life. Thank you for saving me. And you've heard me say this a thousand times. People say, well, it can't be that easy. And what do I say? Easy for who? Easy for you. You just said thank you and took a gift. Not so easy for him. It cost him his life.
This has been Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. There's only one reason we do this program: to take the planet with the good news of Jesus Christ. That's our message and our mission. And you have a vital part of doing that along with us. If you've been encouraged by these talks with Richard, be sure to share with someone about the change they've made in your life. And we'd love to hear your story as to how the talks have made a difference to you. Give us a call. We'd love to talk with you. 855-6-RICHARD. You can also reach us through our website, richardellistalks.com. And while you're there, check out all the fun and informative pages we put together for you. richardellistalks.com. While you're there, be sure to click on the Contribute tab at the top to send your generous gift. If the program is making a difference to you, your gift will make a big difference to us. Until next time, thanks so much for listening to Richard Ellis Talks.